Hey, we live in a world that is deceptive, right? We live in a world that oftentimes can't deliver what it guarantees it can deliver. We live in a world that's inauthentic, one that it may promise something or may say that it can give us what it wants, but we know that genuinely it can't. And I've actually have no more disappointing of a story than a time that I was promised this beach on my honeymoon. The resort said I was going to get this beach. They said, you pay us many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, and you can come and get a tan while laying in the sand while that perfectly crystal clear water laps against your feet. Maris and I showed up, and we got this beach. Disgusting. Right? The seaweed was so bad that we couldn't even go in the water. Like, we spent all this time and all this money ready to go to the Dominican Republic, and we sat in the pool the whole time. Didn't even go to the beach. So if the world isn't as it seems, or if we live in a world that's inauthentic, do y'all think this picture's true? Yeah, no. It looks amazing. It looks perfect. Clear umbrella, not really doing anything. But it's actually, here's reality. You have a guy with a light bar and a camera and a cup of water. Not true. Inauthentic and genuine. Hey, this one hits a little closer to home. Harbor hype video. I see you. Six-pack of abs all the time, right? Yeah, you got the perfect shading. You get them to pop for your Instagram picture. What we're projecting is something that isn't real. I'm poking fun, of course, but we'd like the world to believe that we have it all together. We have this image. It all works. I always walk around looking like this. What about the third or the fourth or the 40th selfie? The picture that we want to make people believe is the first picture we took when it's really... Have y'all seen this video? It's unbelievable, so funny. It's really the 100th picture we've taken, and it's all for this presence, all for this front that we like to put up so other people can believe that we have it all together. What about our social media presence? We know you didn't earn the Skull Trooper skin. You bought it, your dad's credit card. You know you don't actually have as many Instagram followers as it says. You use bots. Maybe it's the 20,000 TikTok followers that shows off that you have the perfect high school life, right? You're not stressed. You don't struggle with anxiety. Your grades are perfect. You live the party. It's all good. Or we can hide behind things like Snapchat or grades or whatever it is, whatever the front is that we're putting in front of us to make the world believe that we have it all together. Make the world believe that we are authentically true to ourselves all the time, no matter what. And the lie is that we know that we don't have it, but we think everybody else does. We think everybody else always has it together. What about this one? How about all the times that we say that we're a brotherhood and cell group, that we want to love each other? We want to be inclusive and bring in the hurting and the broken and share the gospel, but we don't. We don't care about the person who sits on the outside. We don't care about the person who's genuinely struggling with their faith. That's too hard of a question. What about the times that we go to fall retreat and we post social media pictures about how much we love our cell group and we love our brothers and our sisters and all is good, but behind each other's backs, we're posting crap. We're talking about how much we don't like that person in our cell group. Talking about how much we don't actually care for them. We talk about the time that they made us really mad and we drag their name through the mud. James is going to hit on this topic over and over and over and over in his letter. In fact, his whole point, the whole thesis of his letter is that a genuine faith, an authentic faith, has to be an applied faith. It has to be an active faith. It has to be one that changes and works and moves. And I can feel it already in the room, and I feel it myself as I read this letter. Guys, this letter is convicting. Like, I read it over and over and over, and I don't want to teach it. I don't want to teach this section because it actually exposes the character flaws in my own heart. And I'm saying, how can I stand in front of a group of high school students and talk about all the ways that I apply the faith or I apply the scripture when I know that I'm not as good of a husband as I want to be? Not as good as a cell group leader as I want to be. I actually have a really hard time living out my faith genuinely over and over and over. So my hope and my prayer for this morning is you actually step into that tension a little bit. That thing inside you that's making you uncomfortable, maybe the feeling of inadequacy, whatever it is that makes you feel just a little bit gross as we read James, is a good thing. And I want you to feel convicted. In fact, my hope for the morning is that some of y'all leave here today mad at me because I made you uncomfortable. Seriously. I want you to go home frustrated that we talked about what we're going to talk about. What does James have to say about an authentic faith? What is he talking about? What's his thesis idea of this book? He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Who's perfect at this? Nobody. Yeah, it's convicting, right? Like we see this and we read it and we know that we're supposed to do what the Bible says. We know we're supposed to listen. We know we're supposed to do the right things. We know we're supposed to share the gospel. We know we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters. We know we're supposed to, right? We have all these things that we get taught, but we don't do it. And what James is actually combating, what he's confronting, is hypocrisy in the church. People saying they're one way, but living a totally different way. People claiming to be authentic, but we know they're not. People just like you and me. Right? He's talking to the person who comes to church and believes that if they just sit in a sermon, if they can listen to what the Word of God says, if we can go to cell group and do all the right things, but if I never apply it, maybe I feel a couple feel-good sermons, it's all good for me, I go home happy, but nothing ever changes. He's saying that faith is dead. Faith has no value. And I know that convicts me to the core. Sam Hannon at Big Church always says this is a full contact sport, this letter. It's a full contact sport. It's not flag football. It's up in your face. It gets at you. It makes you feel things. And so that's my hope and my prayer this morning as we are applying James. Let's take a breath and let me pray that over us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we are reading your word, God, as we are hearing the truth that you have given James as you wrote 2,000 years ago and as we teach it today on this morning, God, that it will move us into a place of action. God, that we will apply your written word on our hearts. That we will know you and love you deeper because of this morning. I pray for the heaviness that the scripture brings. I pray for the conviction that it draws up, that we won't merely hear it, but we'll listen. We'll do what the Bible says. I pray that over us this morning. We love you, and I pray. Amen. Hey, so where are we in James? We're going to be going through James 1, 19 through 27. It's a pretty significant chunk of the scripture, of his letter, and it's actually kind of the main idea of the whole book. It's what he's getting at for the rest of his letter. And when James does some pretty cool things where he talks in circles, and it seems confusing until you get with him, and what he'll bring up a subject, he'll talk about other stuff, then he has another subject, and he talks about it, and it's always in a big, long loop. And so the first chapter is all an introduction for stuff he actually talks on later, which is really cool. And so he does the same thing here with James 1, 19 through 27. Let's read. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What James is saying is it's like somebody who can hear the written, active, like encouraging, rebuking, exhorting, double-edged sword of the scripture, look at it, and then go away and forget exactly what he heard. We do this all the time. It's like if you're going to go to prom, right? Or maybe you're going to go on a first date. Maybe it's a big job interview. And you look at yourself in the mirror, and one side of your hair is sticking straight up. The other side of your hair is combed down. Maybe you have lipstick in your nose. Your eye mascara is bleeding. Your fake spray tan turned bright orange. And you look at it, and you go, yeah, that's bad. Okay. And you leave. You don't fix it. Nothing changes. He's saying the person who's confronted with the truth of the scripture, the person who knows the promise of God, maybe for the first time, and feels conviction and knows that they need a change, is like the person, and doesn't do anything, who doesn't apply the word, is like somebody who looks in the mirror and walks away and forgets. It's like those of us who go to fall retreat and we have significant life change. And we say we're going to go home and live for the Lord. We get home from a mission trip and we know things are going to be different. But you get home and you look back in the mirror and you put back on the school face. Put back on just the easygoing cell group kid. You don't want to do the hard soul work because it's nasty and it's gross and it makes us feel bad sometimes. Like the person who knows the truth and you can see it clearly. And instead of doing anything about it, you turn and you walk away. James then says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. It says whoever can actually turn that mirror on into the inside of their heart, person who can actually open up the scripture or hear a sermon and know that something needs to be different. The person who hears and does and continues in it, they'll be blessed. We'll hear in a little bit that it's actually humbly receiving the word that's able to save our souls, able to change the thing inside of us that we really, really, really don't like. So we have the lie, like we know that we can create for ourselves this perfect identity, or we can put on ourselves a front of how we want to live or who we want to be, or maybe we believe that our religion is good or our Christianity is great because we go to church and we sit in cell group and we do all the right things, but you hear the convicting word of God and we leave and we don't think about it. James is saying the opposite of that is somebody who doesn't only hear, but they do, right? They put into practice. Somebody who doesn't just listen, somebody who does. It's a really, really simple truth, but it's one that is seriously really hard to apply, and y'all know that. It's the reason we feel this, the reason we know there's some tension. It's difficult. James says an authentic faith is an applied faith. The only genuine faith is one that genuinely loves Jesus and follows him. It's the genuine faith that listens and lives. It's the genuine believer who practices what he preaches. Now, we're not perfect at this, and I understand that. But this is the heart of James's teaching and what he's trying to attack in the church, letting people know that this is important. It's not to be taken lightly. So what he does here is he wraps up some different examples in his main idea. So if you'll read with me in James 1, 19 through 21, and then the back end, he's giving us these just examples. And examples that we can spend a lot of time in, and we could have different sermons preached on, and we could talk about it forever, but it's really just examples getting at his heart idea. And read it with me. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." And he says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So he has these other commands, right? He says, be quick to listen, and slow to anger, and slow to speak, and then put off the world, and accept the written word humbly, and then go and, again, pretty much shut up. Quit using your tongue. It's bad. And then, you know, feed the orphans and the widows, and love other people, and all these things that it's so easy to look at and say, like, that's what he's getting at. Pure religion is this: feeding or loving the orphans and the widows. Or pure religion is this: not being polluted by the world. And what he's giving us is actually just mere examples. It's not the only test to know if we actually love and are following Jesus. It's not like it's the only thing we can look at and say, well, our lives have these one or two things, and so we're good. No, what he's saying is we have to humbly accept the word of God and know that we have an authentic faith that is applied. It's not that it's all of these things are kind of a test to see if we're walking in true religion. He's saying the person who knows Jesus, who applies his faith, will naturally do these things. They'll naturally want to bridle their tongue because they know that it's in love that they can express to their brothers and sisters. They'll naturally want to take care of those less fortunate than them because we know that's what the scripture says. And in fact, he says we need to humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we know we've been deceived. We know that we can create for ourselves maybe a false religion, or we can believe that coming to church, going to cell group, doing some of the right things, posting the social media post about how much we love Jesus, we know that those things can deceive us into believing that we have it all figured out and we're actually following Jesus. And I've expressed that, and you can feel that. You know that it's not always just those things over and over and over. Maybe you've believed that because you do that, you get some spiritual points. You can cash them in somehow later. I don't know how that works. James says it's not about those things. In fact, he's even saying it's not about the examples that he's given me. He's saying if you want some hope, if you want out of the deception, FSM, he says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Can we all take a deep breath together? It's heavy stuff. He's saying, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's the hope. That's the freedom. That's how we know if our faith is true. That's how we know if what we're living and the religion we claim to have, the relationship with Jesus we want to have, that's how we know if it's actually working. If you're able to look at the scripture and apply it to your life. We make it so complicated all the time. We'll talk about the do's and the don'ts and the religion side and the church side and all of these things. But I think James is simply getting at, humbly accept the word planted in you. You hear this, right? We've taught the word of the God. You can read the word of God and you go and do it. It's amazing. In fact, if you'll read the scripture, you learn that you're chosen. You have an identity. You're loved. You're accepted. It's out of that that we can live out of submission to the Father. It's out of that that we can love people. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We've been redeemed. Right? If we live out of that we actually know what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's time that we stop believing that just by showing up that we're in right relationship with God. It's time that we stop believing that just by doing all the things that we think we're supposed to be doing and deceiving ourselves that we actually don't have a way out. That thing that you feel in you, knowing that you are walking in addiction, you're walking in sin, you know that you're walking in disobedience, you know that you actually don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus, James is offering you freedom. James is offering you the truth. What James is offering is something we all need because we've all been deceived. We've all believed that we could figure it out for ourselves, and he's saying, no, the first step is that we humbly accept the word planted in you. It can save you. So what on earth does that look like? Whoa, sorry. That was weird. What does that look like? We can talk about this all day long. And we can feel bad about ourselves. We can sit here and look at the Bible and know that we don't add up. And I know it's difficult. And I know you hear things all the time about what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's hard, redemptive work, right? What does this actually look like? How does an applied faith look in James? First, the applied word is received humbly. It's an understanding that you can't change yourself. You can't do enough spiritual things to make yourself right with God. It's only by his grace. It's only by humble submission. It's only by getting on your knees and repenting, knowing that you've been deceived and asking him to receive you out of it, that we can begin this work. Second, the applied word shows us the deception in our hearts. If you're in here and this is maybe the first time you've ever realized that you've been deceived by your own religious doing, if you're in here and maybe you're a believer or you're a non-believer, you don't know Jesus. This is the first time that you realize, I've been living a lie just like the beach with the nasty seaweed. That's what my life actually looks like on the inside. That mirror, like I see it in my soul and it looks gross. This is the first time that you realize you've been living in deception. Praise God, because now you're redeemed out of it. Now you know the truth. This is what James is getting at the whole time. He's saying, hey, y'all are stuck in this way of thinking. And you believe that if you come to church and do the things and like go to fall retreat, you should be good. And James is saying, no, church. If you're in here and you know Jesus and you want to follow him, do it. It's incredible. In fact, I urge you, this is the first time that you're feeling this, or maybe it's the 100th time, and you always look in the mirror and you always forget. Don't do that this morning. Don't hear this word. Don't do exactly what James is asking you not to do. Don't hear the truth. Don't feel the conviction. Don't know what you need to do between you and Jesus and walk out of these doors, never to think about it again. Ask your cell group leader. Talk to one of us if you have hard questions. But don't leave here still deceived if you know the truth. It's the only way we can misapply this, as if we hear the truth and we know we need to change and we won't do it. So he's getting at over and over. Third, the applied word brings us into right relationship with the Father. I really like this. One of his examples there at the end, James says in verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Then he says to visit orphan widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. So saying actually living in the truth. Actually living knowing the right answer. Actually living knowing that maybe you've been deceived, but you want out and you want forgiveness. Asking for Jesus to rescue you out of that so you can see him clearly, maybe for the first time. It's saying that truth, living and doing the very word of God, the thing that can convict us and change us from the inside out that starts at the heart, brings us into right relationship with God the Father. It's really hard to know Jesus, and it's really hard to know what he asks of us if we can't read his word. That simple. It's really hard to know the person you love if you don't spend any time with them. It's really hard to know the Father you're to be loving and following after and changing to look like if you don't spend any time with him. But actively pursuing the knowledge of the Word of God and living it, I promise you, FSM, starts to change you from the inside out. It could be one day of asking God to redeem you from the deception and start changing your heart. And the next, and the next, and the next. Next thing you know, you'll be walking in closer relationship with him. It's a guarantee. Fourth, the applied word shows us how to love the hurting world around us. I like this point because it talks about the widows and the orphans and to keep yourself unstained and unpolluted, and then it talks about the tongue, and you have all these ideas bouncing around, and James is just bang, 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 point, point, point. Like he's giving you command after command after command. And it's sometimes really hard to keep up with, and you feel like you read James and you cannot figure out how to live the Christian life. It's like there's too much in here, I can't figure it out. No, but if we'll go back to his main idea, the fact that an authentic faith is an applied faith, then this should stand out. That the applied word shows us how to love the hurting world around us. Meaning we can actually love the people who look different than us. We can actually love the people who have different ideas politically about us than us. We can actually love the people who have different skin color than us. We can love the people who have a different sexual orientation than us. Right? I'm so tired of the church always being like the bottom of the totem pole with the culture saying, like, they don't do anything. They don't love people. They look just like us. And I'd say a lot of times they're right. A lot of times we do look like everybody else. We're still the same people caught in addiction, caught in pornography, caught in lust. We're caught in depression and anxiety, and we live for the party, and we live for the Friday night, and we go to camps, and we talk about Jesus, and we come home, and we look exactly the same. This is exactly what James is talking about. He's saying, church, you do that, and you're deceiving yourselves. You don't know how to follow Jesus. Figure it out. And I get it, it's hard work and it's complicated and it's scary to trust that God's promises are actually true. It's scary to trust that what he offers us and the peace he offers us and the freedom and the purpose, it's scary to believe those things. But he's saying if you can live this, if you can apply the word of God, it actually shows us how to love the hurting and broken people around us. It actually brings us into a desire and a want to see those who are not like us and bring them into community with us and with the Father. It actually allows us to see the orphan and the widow who you don't get any payback from. It allows us to see the guy and the girl in your cell group who they're not on the inside, and they'll never be unless you invite them in. It allows us to see the student who you sit with every single day in math class who is really confused about the Word of God, about what the Word of God says. And they think, you're like everybody else. Why would I ever want to follow Jesus if that's what he looks like? James is saying, you're just deceiving yourselves. We've got to start applying the Word of God so we can look like redeemed people. So remember, an authentic faith is an applied faith. Hey, I know this is heavy. I promise. Like, I did not want to come teach this. I really didn't. Mostly because there's so many times in my life where I can look back and know that I really, really messed this up. I was called to live one way or to love somebody one way, or I was called to share the gospel or let somebody in. I was called out of my addiction, out of my sin. I was called out of anxiety and out of worry or whatever, and I didn't do it. I let that pattern slowly just eat away and eat away and eat away until on the outside, I looked like a really good-looking person in that mirror. It was all working. I was the FSM kid. I did the school thing. I did the church thing. I went on mission trips. It worked. But you turn that mirror in on the inside of my soul, it's dying. It's gross. It's falling apart. It doesn't know what the love of the Father looks like. It's only in those moments where you have to actually turn and actually repent and begin to follow Jesus. I know it's hard, and I know what it's like because I've been there. It's by years and years of slowly actually applying the Word of God into my life every day that begins to change. I promise. I know it's heavy. I don't want you to leave here deceived. I want you to leave here with that tension, with that feeling, and think about it. Apply it. Hey, we want to live in this lie so, so much that we were willing to go put Jesus on the cross for it. Like there was a whole generation of people who heard the living word who became flesh walk on this planet, and we put him to death. We live deceived. We love living deceived. That's the original fall of man is deception. It's so much easier to live deceived, right? It's so much easier to not actually apply the scripture. It's so much easier just to be passive and figure it out. Well, it'll all work itself out. It's so much easier to live the Christian life and come back and talk about Jesus, but then actually not change from the inside. It's a lot easier. That's not what we're called to do. We're called into authentic relationship with Jesus. One that is applied to our hearts, one that is active in our living, one that actually changes us to look more like our Father. Don't leave here without thinking about that. Hey, hear the word, accept the word, and apply the word. The only way that this sermon falls deaf is if you feel conviction and you know that there's some parts of you that you need to talk with Jesus about, and you don't do it. You've heard the word. You hear what James has to say about it. You know what Jesus has to say about it. Go apply it. Go live it. Go learn what it looks like to spend time in your Bible. I promise you the hope, the fulfillment, the joy, freedom, as the love, the life, the community, what we get to experience in this room as followers of Jesus, I promise you it's so much more worth it. I promise. So much more worth it. That lie, that deception. Not worth it. Hear the word. Apply the word. Love you guys.